Hey, John chapter 6, and the title of my message is, The Hard Sayings of Paul. That comes out of John chapter 6. You might wonder why I'm going to John to talk about Paul, but I will tie it all together as we go along. So, John chapter 6 and verse 60. And then we're going to jump to verse 66. We'll put those two verses together. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? And then down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another day of grace and peace, and we have your word in front of us in the English language. We can open it up, and when we learn to rightly divide it, can get the profit out of it. Help us to do some of that this morning. I just pray that our time together will be edifying to the saints here. Be sure to give you the thanks and praise for it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So, when you want to find out what this saying is, if you back up again to verse Let's go back to verse 51 in John. And you'll see what saying it is that they were complaining about, how hard it was to understand, and perhaps why they decided not to follow him anymore. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And here's our verse then. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? So, that is an exceptionally unusual passage, isn't it? And yet, I want to back up quite a bit in John and show sort of the theme of what was going on up to that point, and how this is when he finally says something that causes all these to stop following him. And I think you'll see a parallel between what he was saying in John 6 here and what happens today with the Apostle Paul, and why so many people, when they hear the message of God's grace and about right division, they go, what? And they don't even want to start, much less start and then leave. So that's kind of the direction we're going with this morning. So, on his face, eat his flesh, drink his blood. What? What's going on there? Well, if you look at Leviticus 17, you can hold your hand there in John 6, Leviticus 17. Have any of you ever had blood sausage? It's really gross.
Blood soup.
Blood soup. Wow, I haven't heard of that one.
The Philippines?
When I was in France, we had blood sausage. It's, I don't even know how it's made or what exactly goes into it, but I don't think I really want to know. After I ate it, I thought, it kind of reminded me of liver a little bit, just kind of a funny flavor to it. It's like, ugh. To each his own. But if you look at Leviticus 17, 1 through 9, Leviticus 17, 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priests, and offer them for priests for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, unto whom they have gone a whoring. There shall be a statute for them unto them throughout the generation. And let's see, the verse I want to get to is about 10 through 14. Skip down to 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl, that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So, I'm sure that when his disciples that were following to that point heard him say, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no part in me. And they're like, wow, this is so bizarre. What in the world could he be saying? Well, I think to figure that out, we have to back way up in the book of John to see a theme that's going forward. And we'll see it repeated in chapter 6. And I think it'll make more sense what's going on there. So, if you'll go to John chapter 1, back up to chapter 1. Let's take a look at this theme, how it develops. And the bottom line is that they had to believe on him, on his name, through him belief would avail itself to salvation, things like that. So I want to see that develop, and then we'll see how it's repeated in chapter 6 and try to equate what's going on there when he says you have to eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my flesh. So, John 1, verse 12 is where we first start to see this idea of believing on his name. Now, in the first couple of verses there in the chapter, you say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. So watch that sort of phraseology be repeated as we go through the book of John, believing on his name. And verse 14, it's obvious that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the Lord himself. If you see the story of Nathanael, in verse 49 and 50. I trust that you'll be aware of a lot of these, of the context of these passages. And then we'll just focus on those phrases so I don't have to go over each of the situations in specifics. But he's talking to Nathanael, verse 49 and 50. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. And what does he say next? Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. There's that idea of believing on him again. In chapter 2, verse 22, He raises his disciple from the dead. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they what? Believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. Look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Chapter 3:16. Who doesn't know that verse? Christianity at large. This is probably their favorite verse, and it used to be mine before I understood what the Bible talks about when it says you need to rightly divide the word of truth. This is one of my favorite verses. I got a few other favorite verses now, but this one is still obviously a good verse, but you want to understand it in this context. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 36 in chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at chapter 4. So I'll just work on our way down through John, taking a look at all these passages where it talks about belief. This is the theme we're focusing on temporarily here. 4, verse 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look at chapter 4, verse 53. He raises a man's son from the dead, and he says in verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed in his whole house." So now we're getting closer to chapter 6. In chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," 5:24, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So when you get to chapter 6, it's no different. This idea of belief on him. Look at chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This has gotten repeated over and over and over again, the idea of believing on him. In verse 40, same chapter, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this has been drilled in their head fairly often, the idea of believing on him, believing in him, trusting in him. And so when you get down to the latter part of chapter 60 here, or chapter 6, in verse 47, when he says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life," then when he gets down to saying, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," there, I don't think there's any difference there between the idea of believing on him and this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There, the synonym would be believing on him. And I want to show you some passages that might help to sort of fine-tune that. So if you get to Jeremiah 15, hold your hand there in John 6 if you like. Jeremiah, this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. This he says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. "Thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So, you know, is it like tearing a piece of paper off and eating it or something? You know, like a kid when he's trying to hide the cheat sheet? Let's stick it in his mouth. No, that's not what's going on there. The idea of eating, he's using it as a metaphor, is the way I see it, for believing in him. Very similar to what Jeremiah said there. And so, when he says, after those folks had left in John 6, verse 63... notice what he says, back up to 61. "And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." So he's getting to the heart of whether they believed in him or not, and believe what he said. And then shortly after that is when they leave. I mean, he explains, he says, the flesh profits nothing.
I say, eat my flesh, just believe on me. And then they walk away anyways. These people were right there watching all these miracles take place and they still walked away. It's incredible to me. Thought about that this week and I thought, these guys were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing all these things take place and they still walk away? It's a pretty sobering thought. That seeing with your own eyes people raised from the dead, changing water to wine, all the things he did, and still walk away. It's like, wow, how is that possible? Well, that should be an indication to you that even if you were in at that place in time, I wonder how it would have been for us. What it would have been like for you if you'd have seen some of those things happen. Would you have walked away too? We'll talk about that a little bit later as it relates to the Apostle Paul. So don't let go of that thought for too long. Even later in the book, and by the way, when he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. He says, the words. Think about John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when he says the word, he's talking about the words that you read on the page. They are spirit and they are life. You want the spirit of God? You better read about it in some words. And those words are what will make a difference for you. Now, is it going to be in the book of John? Well, my assertion to you is no. You're going to have to look somewhere else. And we'll talk about that as we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and why that's important. And we talk about the hard sayings of Paul. Because Paul says some things that are like, what? Talking about? You know what I'm talking about. When you talk to people about right division, they start scratching their head and their eyes glaze over. They might get a little disturbed looking. Might even get mad at you. And it's like, then you probably know, okay, I kind of might be onto something here. So when that happens to you, and it probably has, if you've had any decent conversations about right division with people, or you struggle even in your own heart with what it means, you'll know what I'm talking about. And that's one of the hard sayings of Paul, is that if you're going to understand right division, you are going to suffer because of it. And we'll talk about that as the message goes on. Even later in John chapter 11, let's just fast forward a little bit. John chapter 10, let's do 10 first. John 10, all these works that we're talking about, this is after some of the people had left. He's still making sure they understand the essence there is to believe on him. And if they don't believe him, John 10:38, they had another witness they were supposed to believe. What was that? Well, 10:38, John 10:38, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe what? Believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So I believe in God. Well, to believe God, when Jesus was on the earth, you had to believe him because the Father was in him doing what he was doing the works of the Father. Look at chapter 11, verse 44. He raises Lazarus from the dead. 11:44, and he that was dead came forth. Make sure I get the right verse 44. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him, about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, then loose him, and they let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what happened? They believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus had done. Someone raised from the dead in their presence and they went tattletaling. Hey, you should see what's going on over there. It's amazing. They missed the whole point. Look at chapter 14. Continues. Chapter 14. This is a pretty remarkable passage too. Chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am so. He's talking about washing their feet. I want to get to the part where... let's see here. I might have the wrong chapter. I'm in 13, sorry. Thank you. 14, my bad. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And here it comes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall what? He do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So of all these things Jesus had done, you want to add to that, if you're going to be his follower, you'd be able to do things that are even greater than that. That's pretty amazing. Raising someone from the dead? Okay, what goes past that? I don't know. But these remarkable things were promised to those that believe him. So the idea is believing on him. So when he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the idea is to believe on him. And I want to relate to that, the idea today of what's going on today in the dispensation of grace. When you look in a Bible such as the one I have, I see a lot of red letters in there. What's that supposed to indicate?
What Jesus said,
Jesus' words, right? That's incredibly misleading. If you understand the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul and his distinct apostleship, what do you know about that? Well, Paul says things like in Ephesians chapter 3. Take a look at Ephesians 3. The words in red are not the only words of Jesus in your Bible. Ephesians 3. I don't know, some of you probably could quote this passage, Ephesians 3:1-9. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So in verse 2, when it says, it's given me, who gave it to Paul?
The Lord Jesus Christ,
didn't he? How that by revelation he made known unto me. He revealed it to the Apostle Paul, as I wrote it for in a few words. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, it's being revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets. Who's doing the revealing? Jesus revealed it to Paul, and who'd Paul tell? He told those guys, so that's how it got revealed to them, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He says that unsearchable riches in verse 8, and to make all men see what is this fellowship of the mystery. Verse 9, which was from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So one of my points today is that just as when Jesus in chapter 6 said, when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and many that were with him left and walked no more with him, same things happen today, only it's a different context. It's not John 6. You can go over John 6 all day long. Understand it's belief in Christ. But if you don't get that the way he's being presented in John 6 is different than the way he's being presented in Ephesians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, name off the books of Paul, you're going to miss the whole point. I know most of you understand that. And that's why we go over this over and over again, because some people don't get it. Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is not the same as the way he was presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 10, Matthew 15, Matthew 19. Who is he presenting himself to? The nation of Israel. He even says, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's not you. You're not of the house of Israel. That's okay. You don't have to try to devotionalize that. What does that mean to me? It doesn't mean anything to you. It's not to you. It's not about you. That's okay. There's plenty of the Bible that's to you. Can you understand what was going on back then? Sure you can. We took a look at John 6. Took a little bit of time taking a look at belief on him. But when he's being presented as the Messiah to the nation of Israel, who would then be the means by which he blessed the other nations. Okay, I can get that. But as the head of the body of Christ, something totally different going on. We're going to take a look at a few verses to hopefully help to understand that a little bit better today. Even in John 8, when he says, "I said, therefore, ye that die, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John chapter 8. That can happen today as well if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is as the head of the body of Christ and what it means to believe in him today. So we want to make sure we're clear about that. So in that same chapter, chapter 6 of John, you got four different places where he says, believe in him, verse 29, verse 35, verse 40, verse 47. Believing in him is the key idea. Now, I want to move on and talk about some hard sayings of Paul, because he says some things too that if you don't get it and scratch your head and walk away, now there, hopefully there'll be time for you to figure it out and it'll sink in and you'll be able to grow as a result of understanding the Word of God right and divided. But you need to kind of get to that point where you understand the significance of what Paul says. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And all those things are things he talks about throughout what he says, and the rest the Word of God. Peter said, in 2 Peter 3, says, some things that Brother Paul says that are what? Hard to understand. Let me ask you this. If Paul was preaching the same thing as Peter, and Peter's the one who gave him the keys of the kingdom, right? He was the man. He's on this rock, I'm going to build a church. Not Peter the rock, but on the fact that Christ, speaking to himself in third person, I am the rock, we're going to build a church on this, and you got the keys. And why is Peter scratching his head saying, hard to understand? I thought he's the one who had the keys of the kingdom. What Paul is talking about is something completely different. And Peter scratches his head. He's going, man, this is hard. There's some hard sayings that Paul has to say. But if you'll take a look at them long enough, starting with the idea that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. What's the reference for that? Romans what? 1 plus 1 plus 1 is what? 2. What's 1 plus 1 plus 1?
3.
11, 13. That's my dumb way of remembering it. So Romans 11, 13, it says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. If you'll start with that, and by the way, that's who you and I are, Gentiles. We're not the house of Israel, like I said in Matthew 10, 15, 19. We're Gentiles. But the moment I get that Paul is my apostle, and he has a special gospel, a unique gospel, one that was kept secret, Christ died for my sins too. If I put my faith in the blood of Christ, then I'll become a member of something that's unique, the body of Christ. It was not talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even early Acts. Anywhere in the Old Testament, you won't find it. Why? Because it's made up of Jew and what?
Gentile.
Heck, what? What is that?
Sorry. I think it's interesting that Peter calls him our beloved brother, not the apostate who's saying something different.
Oh, that's interesting, yeah. I'm sure at first, when Paul got on his case for hanging with Jews and he was dissembling, there's something about him. He was putting people in the law, but then acting like he wasn't in the law. So, wait a minute, no, hold on. He could have been really angry about that, but by then he's like, beloved brother Paul. He began to recognize what we're talking about this morning, that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Salvation's come through the fall of Israel. You want to get some people mad? Start talking about that. I think we need to bless Israel. Oh, wait a minute. I thought salvation came through the fall of Israel. Why am I blessing them? It doesn't work that way today. Salvation comes through the fall of Israel. So we want to talk about that some. And how Paul does indeed say some hard things. But if you'll put some time into understanding what Paul is saying, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying through Paul. He says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me? Just read what I've been talking about. You'll get it. He chided the Corinthians for that. He got on the Galatians case for being so soon. I spent all this time with you. And look how long it took. Snap my fingers and you turn your back on me already. Galatians chapter 3. We'll take a look at that possibly a little bit later. So when He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, for example. Take a look at that. 2 Timothy 2. You start taking a look at some of these hard sayings that Paul has to say. 2 Timothy 2. You better be ready for a battle, because Ephesians 6 talks about the battle that we're in, the armor that we have and that we need to put on each and every day. It talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Him in all those different aspects, the armor that He talks about in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2, 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure what?
Hardness.
As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. When you, and in that same chapter, in fact, he says, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you'll do that and start to understand what that means, then you'll be of some value to the Lord. You'll see the value come out in your life. You'll see when you talk to people and help edify them when it comes to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, it'll start to make sense to not only you, but them also. You might get some pushback. You know, warriors don't just run around and just have an easy time of it. There's a lot of work out there. You have to get your sword out and use it. And when you do, you're going to have people poking back at you. But if you understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, then you're on the right track. So, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. All the Bible is the truth of God, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide what? The word of truth. Am I dividing it from the air that's over here, and I got the truth over here? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
Rightly divide the truth from the air. Is that what he's saying?
No.
Rightly divide the word of truth. You take the word of truth and divide it up. There's truth in the Bible that's for you. There's truth in the Bible that's not directly to you, however. We want to make clear about that. All the Bible is for you to understand. It's only part of it's directly to you. So you're not following Jesus the way he was in John 6. Greater works than I do, you're going to do it. That's not your commission. You have a completely different path to follow. And we'll be talking about that more as we go on. So Jesus experienced and the disciples experienced in John 6. Same thing happens today, particularly when it comes to the subject of baptism. So I want to go over that for a while. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1, this is a passage that many of us are familiar with. And as I have thought about this in the past, I used to get really agitated when there'd be like a baptism going on, a water baptism, that is, if I'd be attending a service and they're water baptizing. I don't get as agitated because I realize there's a lot going on there that I need to understand first and that they might not get yet. But it reminds me of a time when Rachel, who's here today, she was, attended the church where they baptized. It was a friend's church. And there was a baptism going on, and my oldest daughter, Amanda, was sitting next to her, and there's Amanda and then Rachel, and I think Rachel sneezed or something like that. And Amanda looked over and says, you know, we don't have to do that. And Rachel's like, I can't sneeze in church. I said, no, you don't have to get baptized. Oh. She could probably correct me if that, but I thought that was kind of funny. We don't have to do that. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. He's in the few previous verses. He's getting on the Corinthians case about a lot of things in 1 Corinthians. And verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I've gone over those verses with people before, and one objection I've heard, you've probably heard the same thing, and they say, well, he didn't baptize people because he didn't want them to think that he had baptized in his own name. It says it right there.
lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. But that doesn't work as an objection when you consider all the other verses where Paul talks about baptism. What does he say in Ephesians 4? How many baptisms are there? One. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." In Romans 6, he says, "I'm baptized into what? The death of Christ." Does that sound like water to you? No. So when he says, "I thank God I baptized none in my own name," there's a lot of background I'd like to go over in the next 10 minutes, maybe less. That, and we may have to save some of this for next time, but that would maybe show why he had to attack this idea first. When you look at Acts chapter 2, for example, go to Acts chapter 2 and consider some of the background of what was going on at the time. The gospel, and you get in Acts 2, I want to talk about Mark chapter 1. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And that gospel included the idea of water baptism, did it not? It goes clear up into, if you can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see examples of that all over the place. You get up to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter," notice the person they're saying it to, they're not saying it to Paul, "and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them," what? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." And you can read the rest of the context there to see what's going on. There is even a part in Mark chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. We don't have time. It says, "I indeed have baptized with water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you." So in Acts chapter 2, they get baptized, the Holy Ghost falls on them. Who baptizes them with the Holy Ghost? The Lord Jesus Christ did. "He that cometh after me, whose shoe I am not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So Jesus is the one doing the baptizing there in Acts 2. Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost. But I thought 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So hold on a second. Are those the same baptism?
No.
Jesus is baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. But in my baptism here, which we're going to talk about, I'm being baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. The two different members are doing different things in those baptisms. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4 there's one baptism, you better figure out which one he's talking about. If Paul was given a message that was not revealed from before the foundation of the world, but is now revealed in the Holy Apostles and Prophets, then the baptism he's talking about was a secret back there too. And when he's told it over here, it's brand new. It's a different baptism. That's why he says there's one baptism. Think about the confusion that must have reigned. In Acts 2, he's baptizing them there. You get up into Acts, as far as Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18. We don't have the time, but we can go through that. Paul himself is being associated with baptism in those chapters. 1 Corinthians is written about 20 years after the resurrection. And by then, it's been 20 years, and he starts to think, wait a minute, I'm starting to get this now. He didn't send me to baptize. I don't need to baptize. Why? Because I'm being baptized by the Holy Ghost in the body of Christ. That's the baptism there. Now I'm getting it. And it's no wonder people are confused. It's been 20 years going on, this baptism going on, and he starts saying another baptism. I'm sure his credibility was strained to the limit. I said, wait a minute, I got baptized by you, you're baptizing some people, I get it, baptism going left and right, and now you're saying there's no baptism, but that's preach the gospel. What are you talking about? The longer you stick with it, the longer you understand that in Romans 6, it says, "I am baptized into the death of Christ by the Holy Ghost." And then in verses 14 and 15, or 15 and 16 says, "You're not under the law, but under grace." That's how you get there, is through the baptism when you're baptized into the body of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The law was nailed to the cross.
You're not under law because I got nailed up there. It's dead. Didn't do you any good anyway. Just point out your failure. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And yet when I'm baptized in the body of Christ, He died, buried, He rose again. The life of Christ is resurrection life. That's how I get that too. It's from that baptism when I'm baptized into His death. And He rose from the dead. I'm in Christ. He's in me. Now that's a pretty cool baptism right there. Water has nothing to do with it. I know people want to use water baptism like it's an insurance policy. I get baptized just in case. You're not getting it yet if that's what you're thinking. If you let the baptism that Paul describes, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Ephesians 4, Romans 6, other places, you'll see that that baptism really will work for you right now, today when you walk out. When it says you are dead to sin, you don't have to die into sin. I talked to a guy once, I got to die into sin. No, you don't. Just believe that you are dead to sin. Why? Because I was baptized into His death. That's the whole point, Romans 6. And when you hit a wall, you go, oh, am I going to believe what it says? I'm dead to sin. Am I going to just do what I want? Well, you know, that's when you got to make a choice. Are you going to understand that hard saying of Paul? Or are you just going to walk away and go, whatever. This is important stuff. This is daily. You're not under sin because of this baptism. So, let that sink in a little bit. And let it start to affect the way you think. I know your thoughts lead to actions, and you clean up your thoughts by realizing, I'm dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you'll start to maybe get excited about the baptism that you are a part of. What's the secret? Your job is to understand it now so you can make it a part of your life. Daily living, daily thinking. That's why it's so early on, chapter 6 in Romans. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. And you get to chapter 8. He says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You realize, if I can just take my thinking and orient it towards the gospel of the grace of God, then going back here and trying to devotionalize this stuff, I won't feel that pull or that need. Because I have a plan that's complete, perfect. It will work for me if I stick with it here. So, just to wrap it up, I was thinking about... I got so much more I could talk about, but I just want to talk about Jeff Bezos. You know that guy that owns Amazon or whatever? You know how many dollars he has now? Jeff Bezos. He's the owner of Amazon. Have you ever ordered through Amazon? He owns that. He has $150 billion. And I thought about that, and I thought, I heard John talking about the stars and the universe. And in our galaxy, there's over, I think it's at 100 billion stars. Let's say 150 billion stars. He could take every one of his dollars, and we only have a dollar each to buy a star. And that's one galaxy out of billions and billions, hundreds of billions of galaxies. What's $150 billion? Nothing. What's that going to get him when it comes to the price of his own soul? It's worthless. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He can give all $150 billion. It wouldn't make a difference. The only thing that will pay for your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You put your faith in that. That's why Paul focuses on his, when he says you're baptized into his death, when he died on that cross, that's where your freedom comes from. He paid for it with his blood. So you focus on that. Understand the gospel that has been given to you, not the gospel of the kingdom. A totally different gospel. That's going to happen more out here. Our gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. It talks about in Acts 26. Focus on that. Let that be the thing that grips your heart. And I don't care if you have $0 or $150 billion. That doesn't make any difference. You're going to get some pushback from people. But when you look at 2 Corinthians 9, this is what you'll end up with. 2 Corinthians 9, we got this verse on the front here, Colossians 2:10. You're complete in Him. You're complete in that man who died for you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Take a look at that. This is the feeling you can have when you understand your position
as a member of the body of Christ, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You'll recognize that Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. You'll have the sufficiency you need because Christ Himself lives in you. I don't need to get water baptized. I am in Christ and He's in me. Well, it's a different program. It's going to be part of this. Oh, that's okay. Just let it be there. Recognize what you're involved in and the sufficiency of that. He created all things. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Him, and you're in Him. So just enjoy that. A word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we have together. I just pray that your word will be inspiring to the folks here. I know it is to me, and I certainly don't take enough time out of my week to take a look at what it says. But when you do, you start to get excited about what it says. Just pray that we'd continue to grow as an assembly here, understanding your word, right, divided the value that's there, and the sufficiency that we have in Christ. We take that and just use it during the week, not let anything distract our thinking. And be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives and our families, our friends, co-workers, wherever we come in contact with. And as Nate's going to talk about next hour, the idea of anger is such a prevalent thing in our society today. Yet your word can even get that under control. And just pray for him as he comes up to speak. Thanks for this time. Thanks for John and Lori's faithfulness to this assembly here and then just keeping this ministry going. So many people come and go, and yet we know that above all, you're faithful, and their faithfulness sort of speaks to that. So we thankful for them, pray that the services go well in Chicago. Look forward to having them back next week. But for now, thanks for your word and a chance to open it together. Praise in Christ, amen.